If you can turn, please, with me in God's precious word to the book of Exodus chapter 25. Now, I know we're going through the tabernacle in our study in the Lord's table. And while it is not the Lord's table today, yet, because next week the harvest services and we'll have services relating to that. So I thought, well, we'll bring the tabernacle message today. And this will be the first message in a number of messages that we have on the mercy seat. I want you to be able to grasp at the end of this tabernacle and certainly over the next number of messages on the mercy seat about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and about what the mercy seat actually is and what it actually means. And so keep that before you in this tabernacle study. And so Exodus chapter 25, reading at verse 17 down to verse 22. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even on of the mercy seat shall ye make cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. With God's word open before us, we'll pray and ask the Lord to guide us, instruct us, and above all, may we be drawn to the Lord this day. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we confess, Lord, it is our desire, Lord, to know more of our Saviour. For Lord, we thank thee, the word which thou hast given is all about thy beloved Son and redemption in him. Therefore, we thank thee right throughout the whole word of God, as it's all given by inspiration of thee. Therefore, Lord, from start to finish, it's all about thy beloved Son. And therefore, Lord, we pray this day as we learn from him, may thy Holy Spirit come and draw us to him afresh. May we love him more, and may we learn about his everlasting love for us. Encourage us as thy people. And Lord, we pray if there be any this day that is not saved, may they come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In our study of the tabernacle, we now come to the second part of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the lid called the mercy seat. You remember a few months ago, or the last number of months, when we looked at the Ark of the Covenant. And it was the first piece that was given by God to be built. And it is the last piece of furniture that was put within the tabernacle layout. And you remember we said the point that whenever you study through the tabernacle or the book of Exodus, when you come to Exodus 25 right through to the end of the book and you come to the tabernacle, you can either preach the tabernacle just going by first chapter by chapter, or you can also do it by the layout of the tabernacle, how it was actually patterned, what you would see maybe in pictures or particular items that have been made. And so that's how we have been studying the tabernacle. We've been taking the pieces as they would have been laid out. So if you look at a picture and you will see it as it is laid out. But either way, you can go through it chapter by chapter or as the layout. The Ark of the Covenant, as we looked at last time, consisted of 2 pieces. The Ark itself which was shaped like a box or a chest, and then its lid. We learned that both must be viewed together, because the ark, this chest, and the lid went together. The ark and the mercy seat made one piece, the ark of the covenant, the ark of the Lord. It was one piece of furniture, the ark and then the mercy seat. And while both, in a sense, and every part of the tabernacle, it teaches something about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet taking them as we did individually, the ark or the box or the chest part, it symbolized the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the lid, known as the mercy seat, it symbolizes the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark really is about his life, his sinless humanity. And when we come to the mercy seat, it is about his precious blood. And so as we consider the mercy seat, may we consider Christ himself, who is our mercy seat. That's what I want you to grasp. And all these pieces of the tabernacle, Christ is in every part of it. And as we come to the mercy seat, Christ is our mercy seat. And so in the first message today, notice first of all, the purpose of the mercy seat. In verse 17 and verse 22 we read, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." And then the first half of verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony." God's purpose to make or to have this mercy seat made was to commune, to fellowship with sinners whom he had reconciled, restored on to himself. And so that asks the question, how could God fellowship with sinners? What is the basis that God will fellowship with sinners? And the answer is taught by this tabernacle as a whole, but in each part as we're thinking of now, in the mercy seat, because it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that God reconciles sinners. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that God saves his people. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. The church cannot save you. The preacher cannot save you. You cannot save yourself. You hear or see these leaflets today, and I don't doubt all the sincerity, what it's meant by it, and all the good information that is in it. But you will get these leaflets today that give out which church saves. Well, the truth is, no church saves. But if you go to a Bible-believing church, that church will teach you that Jesus Christ alone saves from all sin. And so as we think of the mercy seat, and Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, therefore we learn the word mercy seat is the word propitiation. That's what the mercy seat means, propitiation. Now you may say, what does that mean? Well, propitiation simply is this. It's the turning away of God's wrath against sinners by the means of an atoning sacrifice. It is to satisfy God. It is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleasing to God. It's closely connected with the word atonement, as both relate to the mercy seat. The mercy seat upon earth was heaven's testimony and heaven's witness of God's wrath and God's anger being turned away by means of a sacrifice that atoned or covered sin. We have already seen then how Christ is our mercy seat, because it is through Christ and his precious blood that he atones for sin Or he covers over sin, making it invisible to the eyes of God. It is in Jesus Christ God's wrath is turned away against all who believe on him. And so in verse 17, when God said to Moses, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold," you could read those words, "Thou shalt make a propitiatory," or "Thou shalt make an atonement," or "Thou shalt make a covering seat, an atoning seat, a propitiatory seat." It's all the same word. You see, God created man to worship, to commune, to fellowship with him. However, when man sinned against God, in failing to obey his command, that communion, that fellowship, it was broken. Sin now separated God and man, because the sin of Adam, the sin of man, offended God. It offended his holy nature. It offended who God is. For sin is against God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So sin challenges God. Sin is contrary to God. Sin is an attack on God. Therefore, because of man's sin, and because man broke that fellowship, and he broke that communion with God, man is now guilty before God. He's now seen as a lawbreaker, a peace disturber. He is now under the penalty of sin, which is death. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now that is a complete different story. If you were to talk to people on the street in their sin, they would tell you God is pleased with them and God is happy with them and how they're just trying their best to live a good life. Well, according to the Bible, those who are not saved, those who have not got Christ as their Savior, whatever age you are, older person, younger person, this verse is for you. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with you every day. Again, John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And praise God for those in this room who have believed on the Son, who hath everlasting life. And I trust you can say that today. I trust you can say, "I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am saved. All my sin has been forgiven, and God's wrath is no longer upon me. God's no longer angry with me." But the other half of the verse, the Lord said, is this: "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And as we learned in our Bible study on Wednesday night, that word "abideth" is in the continual tense. That means for you, sinner, God's wrath continually abides upon you. Even now in church, God's wrath hovers over you, hangs over you. It is to your condemnation. God's wrath abides upon you 24 hours a day. And if you die in your sin, you will enter into hell, where God's wrath will be upon you, inflicting you for all eternity. I want you to grasp that, how solemn that is, because there's people this week at all different ages in this city who have been ushered out into God's eternity. And therefore, what about you today? Are you saved? Before we go any more in this service, I want you to know right now where you stand with God. Are you saved? Is your sin forgiven? If you were to die, if your life was taken this week, where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? And so, Christ is the answer. You see, for man and God to be reconciled, for fellowship to be restored, for God's anger, his wrath, to be turned away from you, the sinner. His justice must be satisfied. His law must be honored. His demands must be met. Sin against him must be paid for. Justice must be carried out. God will not let transgressors off the hook. His fury, his wrath, must come upon guilty sinners or on a substitute in their place. And here's the good news of the gospel. Out of God's eternal, infinite, and unchanging love, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world as the sinner's substitute, to shed his blood, to make atonement for sin, to make a covering for sin, to open up that way back into the presence of God. He took the sinner's place upon the tree, bearing all God's eternal, infinite, and unchanging wrath. And all who trust in him will have that wrath extinguished from them, because Christ alone is the one who puts out the fire of God's judgment against all who believe on him. His sacrificial blood covers over the guilt of the sinner who trusts in him, making it invisible to the eyes of God. That means, as we said before, when you become a Christian, God no longer looks at you in wrath and ruin. Rather, he sees you as he sees his beloved Son, perfect, spotless, and without blemish. Why? Because his Son has satisfied his law on your behalf. His Son has given that obedience on your behalf. His Son has done all for you on your behalf to satisfy God. Therefore, the sin of man in his fallen position is ever before God under divine displeasure. And the only way you can have eternal life is to trust in Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 states, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You grasp that, men and women? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because if you die in your sin and you stand before God as your judge, you will be sentenced eternal ruin. It's a fearful thing every day to wake up knowing that you're not saved, that you're condemned, that God's wrath is upon you. And at any moment, your life, your soul could be required of you, as it was this week of people, as we said, of different ages in this city. All who obey the gospel and repent from their sin, who believed in Christ's atoning work, have their sin forgiven. Romans 5, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And what a prayer that is for you, child of God. When you come in thanksgiving to God, and you ought always to be thankful every day for salvation, you come in prayer and say, O God, thou wast angry with me, but now thine anger has been turned away by thy Son and his precious blood. The whole purpose of the mercy seat is to teach that God can only and will only fellowship with people, with sinners, whom his anger is turned away, has been satisfied by a sacrifice that he accepts. And that sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the substitute who took the place of the guilty, to bear the wrath of God, to give that covering that sinners need to have fellowship with God. The purpose of the mercy seat. Notice secondly, the procedure at the mercy seat. Now that we have an idea as to the purpose why God gave this mercy seat, what is the procedure at the mercy seat? What spiritual truth was taught by the object lesson? And this is where we start putting all the other parts of the tabernacle lessons together, all that we've learned from the brazen altar. On the day of the atonement, as taught in Leviticus chapter 16, when the chosen animal was examined for sacrifice, that animal had to be without spot, without blemish. Once it was examined, it was tested and approved, its blood was shed at the brazen altar. The high priest was permitted by God once a year to bring that sacrificial blood within the field, within the tent of the congregation, to the Holy of Holies, where that sacrificial blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat was therefore a witness to that shedding of blood, the shedding of blood of a substitute, to show that an offering was being accepted by God. It was an offering acceptable to God. And so God was teaching by object lesson that the blood presented to him was typology, was symbolic of a sacrifice that he accepted to turn his wrath away. Now remember, this procedure, the animal itself did not take away sin. The blood of the animal did not take away sin. These were lessons. These were illustrations. These were object lessons to teach a spiritual truth about how God does forgive sin and what Christ will do. Because we learn on the Day of Atonement in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 11 that the high priest offered the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Verse 4, for it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They were only pointing. They were illustrations. They were types to show the people that the one who will come to take away sin, he will be examined his life. And his life will be seen to be perfect. And that perfect life will be offered to me as a sacrifice. His blood will be shed. And I will accept that sacrifice because it pleases me. And that's what Jesus Christ did. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so here is the whole point of the procedure at the mercy seat. It was a picture of the cross, a picture of the shedding of the precious blood that is acceptable to God. It was to show that Christ must be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as the only way to save sinners. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, if righteousness come by the law, in other words, if righteousness can come by any other way, then Christ is dead in vain. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. If I can be saved by any other way than the cross, then Christ has died in vain. And the whole point Paul was teaching is that sinners are justified because Christ went to the cross. He had to go to the cross to bear the punishment of sin because no man is justified by the law. And Christ did not die in vain. His death upon the cross was absolutely necessary for our salvation because the way of the cross was ordained by God. It was the place of shame. It was the place where the criminal was punished to show here is one dying under the displeasure of God. So when Christ was upon the cross, there they seen one dying as one under the wrath of God. And that's what Christ did. The tabernacle bears witness of the mercy seat of Christ's precious blood, his work of atonement, his work of propitiation, that he went all the way to the cross to purchase our eternal redemption. There's no other way to be saved but through his precious blood. I know today man and churches have their many different ways. And there's all these different philosophies that everybody is going to heaven. We're all just going to get there our own way. All I can say is Solomon said, the ways of men are the ways of death. You must come for the way of life. And that way of life is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice finally, the phrases for the mercy seat. Verse 17, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, as we said, the word for mercy seat is the word propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath against sinners by the means of an atoning sacrifice, or a sacrifice acceptable to God. So that means there's many other phrases connected to the mercy seat, such as the word atonement. Now, we'll go through some of these. The word atonement, the word pitch, the word reconciliation, the word ransom, the word covering, the word merciful. All these words, they all relate to the mercy seat. They all have the general idea to cover over as not to be seen. They all have a particular emphasis. For instance, the phrase atonement. We've looked at the mercy seat. The phrase atonement is the word to make atonement. Means to cover over as not to be seen. And so you see how all the words are connected. In the sacrifices, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. You will know this verse all by heart. I've heard you quote it in prayer. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. That word in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, atonement, is the word mercy seat. It's the word covering. It's the word propitiation. And you could read it that way. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh propitiation for the soul. It is the blood that maketh a covering for the soul. And the whole point is this. The Lord was teaching in the sacrifices. Whenever they got those animals, and they sacrificed, whenever that animal was, its blood was shed, it began to lose its life because it was losing its blood. And so whenever the animal lost its blood, it lost its life. Because to show there's life in the blood. That's why when people have a car accident or a dangerous fall or they cut themselves very, very bad, they need to apply pressure. Because when they're losing their blood, they start to lose their life. And if they've lost their blood, they have died. And so the whole point is this. There's life in the blood. And so by that sacrifice being offered, the Lord was teaching there's a greater sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's life in his blood. And therefore, when Christ died, he poured out his blood. He gave his life. And that's why you can be saved. Because there's life in his blood. And these words in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, have their highest fulfillment in Christ. It is the blood, you could write, it is the blood of Christ that maketh atonement for the soul. Again, the phrase pitch in Genesis chapter 6, you know the story of the life of Noah. God commanded Noah to build an ark. And the ark itself, you know, is another, it's the same as the tabernacle. It's an object lesson to teach a spiritual truth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. So whenever God told Noah to build that ark, he was to put this pitch, this covering, this tower on the outside and also in the inside. So all out the outside and all in the inside. Well, that word for pitch in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 is the Hebrew word mercy seat. It is the same word as propitiation. It is the same word as atonement. And so you could read it that way. Pitch it or cover it, atone it within and without with pitch, with a covering, with atonement. Why? Because the whole point is this. Whenever, and you know the story of Noah's Ark, because of sin, God would judge the world. And how did God judge the world at that time? He would send this flood. And so Noah built the ark. And all who came into the ark were safe and secure. But all who were outside of the ark, they perished. And Noah and his family entered into the ark. The ark was closed, secure. And whenever the floods came, not one bit of water got into the ark. Not one bit of drop came through the roof or the ceiling or anything. In other words, the people did not get wet. One bit of that judgment, as symbolized by the water, did not touch them. Why? Because the ark bore it all. All the waves, all that storm, all that rain as it came down, symbolizing the judgment of God, it all thundered upon the ark. But everybody inside that ark, Noah and his family, they were all saved. But everybody outside the ark, they all perished. And yet, they all had the opportunity to come in because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached to them all. And Noah warned them all of judgment coming. And they all mocked and they all refused. And I say to you, men and women, today, a day of judgment is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. There is a day of separation. But only those inside Christ are safe and secure. His pitch, his blood, his atonement protects, saves, secures from the wrath of God. But every Christ rejecter will face the full wrath of God in hell. I want you to grasp that. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. You need to be in Christ now. So that was Noah's Ark. And then as well, in the New Testament, I'll not give you too many words here. There's many more in the Old Testament we could look at, but you can jot down Romans chapter 3, verse 25. You can also jot down 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I'll read that out. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, that is Christ, is our propitiation. For our sins, not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So you could read that. He is our propitiation. He is our atonement. He is our covering. He is our mercy seat. Again, 1 John 4, verse 10. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement, the covering for our sins. Again, the word merciful, that's another word. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. Remember the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee, he was all full of pride. Oh, I fast and I pray. I'm not like other men. I'm better than everybody else. But the publican, he said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful is the word propitiation. It's the word mercy seat. It's the word atonement. Lord, be merciful to me. Be propitious towards me. Lord, cover me. In other words, look on me through the precious blood. Have mercy upon me because of the blood. Again, the word reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. And that word atonement is the word reconciliation, the word propitiation, the word mercy seat. Again, finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The mercy seat, therefore, was God's object lesson to teach his people, I will meet with you, and you will meet with me through atonement, through propitiation, through this mercy seat, the place of the shedding of blood upon a place that I have accepted. And it was to show them that place is really his beloved son. It was to direct their mind, not just to some box, but to cause them to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who was told from Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman, he would be the one who would come into this world as the Savior. And so, men and women, we have peace with God through his mercy, through his atonement, through his covering, through his propitiatory work, whatever phrase you want to use. Are you rejoicing this day in sins forgiven? Are you rejoicing this day in his atonement? Are you rejoicing this day that God sees you through Christ? Or are you fearful today because you know fine rightly you're not saved? And you're very good at playing church. You're very good at playing cover-up. But I tell you this, there's no cover-up with God. And he knows right now in this room who is truly saved and who is not. You can fool me, doesn't matter. You fool your mum and dad, doesn't matter. You fool yourself, doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, you'll be the one who'll be sentenced to a lost eternity. You're the one ruining your own life. Therefore, I say this day, come right now. Trust in Jesus Christ. Have all your sin forgiven. And know God's wrath is turned from you for his name's sake. Amen.